Okay, we're going to read the whole book. So bear with me. It's a bit long, but it's only one chapter. So you'll find it in page 96, I think, in the Pew Bibles. Obadiah's vision. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down," declares the Lord. "If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter because of the violence against your brother Jacob. You will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. The day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Sarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that passage open. My guess is for many of us, it might not be that familiar. So should we pray for the Lord's help to help us understand it? Heavenly Father, we've just read a piece of your word. Father, we long to hear your voice. It may not be familiar, so teach us from this passage truth so that we might follow you faithfully as your people, with you as our King, this day and always. Amen. What do you make of that picture? Now, rather infamous picture of the Oval Office, isn't it? What do you make of that picture? Sort of, you sit there and you mull that. You'd be drawn to different characters, some very controversial. Or how about this? That's a church. A bombed out church. For those who are regulars here, you know, I'm committed to teaching the whole of the Bible. And then sometimes we're going to teach the smallest book of the Old Testament because I believe God's got something to say. But actually, he's got something to say about our world affairs at the moment. And this passage speaks right into it. Because it's going to be a passage that's going to talk about pride. It's a passage that's going to talk about power. It's a passage that's going to speak about how we respond to persecution. But it's also a passage about the sovereign purposes of God. So my prayer is that as we go through it today, God would encourage our hearts that we know how to respond to the events of the Oval Office, the world we see out today, and the reality for brothers and sisters around the world. So, what is the book of Obadiah all about? Now, the first thing we get told is the vision of Obadiah. We don't know anything about Obadiah. All we know is that he is a prophet. And we know he's speaking toward a country called Edom. Now, hopefully you can see on that screen. Edom is at the bottom right. So that is Israel. You can see the Sea of Galilee running down through to the Dead Sea at the bottom. And then you've got Moab in the bottom right-hand corner. And then Moab, and then you've got Edom. You see Edom there, bottom right-hand corner. That is modern-day Jordan. So if that is from the Dead Sea, if you went there today, that's what you see looking out. It's quite mountainous terrain, which means it was, back in the day, difficult to attack, but easy to defend. So when we see references to the rocky clefts, you can see why the author refers to those. It was also, this land was an important trading route down through the middle of Edom, the king's highway. So here we have, this is a prophet speaking about what's happening in Edom. Now, the other bit that's important is to have a little family tree. Some of you go back to Genesis. You've got Abraham and he marries Sarah. Do you remember they have to wait a long time, and God very graciously gives them a son, Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. And Rebekah has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Some of you remember that Esau went and sold his birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. Jacob then deceived his father Isaac to get the blessing that his brother should have had. So right from the off of these twin boys being born, there was conflict. There was rivalry, and they become two separate nations, Israel and Edom. So as you read this book, you often get references to Jacob and Israel, or Esau and Edom. We're talking about those two nations. Now, the last thing, let's just date the book. What is going on in history? Now, again, if you know your Bible, you'll remember that there was the great kings. We had Saul, David, Solomon, and they reigned over the whole of Israel. But after Solomon, the kingdom gets split. You have the northern kingdom, often referred to as Israel, which is the bit in the middle of that map, and the Judah, which is sort of in green, which is in the south. Assyria eventually comes And God allows them to conquer the northern kingdom because of their disobedience. Assyria's power then wanes, and the Babylonians rise up as the new superpower. And we know that in 586 BC, the Babylonians sieged Jerusalem and then destroyed it. And of course, right at the heart of Jerusalem was the temple, place where God dwelt, the place where you met with God. And in this day of destruction, Jerusalem is destroyed. So it seems to me, if you look at verse 11 of this vision, on the day you stood aloof, while strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, it is probably speaking about the day that Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. What did Edom, the descendants of Esau, do? Well, this passage says they either stood aloof and did absolutely nothing, or they joined in with the Babylonians. So that is the context. And this prophet is writing to God's people, probably now out in exile, out in Babylon, in the time of like Daniel, and says, I want to talk to you about Edom. And I think there's three truths I want to draw out for us today. Firstly, God is sovereign over the nations. If you've got the passage open, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Sovereign, the Almighty God. How is God portrayed? He is the Almighty God. And then we find out, we have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, rise up, let us go against her for battle. What is God doing? He is instructing the nations. The Lord sends a message to the nations, probably in this case Babylon, to go against Edom. Is it not a picture of God being in absolute control? Yes, the nations are making their choices, but ultimately God is sovereign. The book then moves on to verse 15. There's sort of a little hinge. It moves from the immediate to the future. Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. There is a day when every nation will be held to account. God is sovereign over the nations. Then at the very end of the book, verse 21, deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. God is king over both Edom and Israel. The truth is simply this. God, he is in control of all things. That's why I began with those pictures. When you look at the famous Oval Office with Trump and Zelensky and J.D. Vance, when you think about Putin, Macron, Xi Jinping, Starmer, whoever else, God is in control. God is sovereign over the nations. Those verses, those words we began at the beginning, that affirmation of faith. One day, every knee will bow at Jesus' throne. Well, isn't that a wonderful piece of news for us in an anxiety-provoking world? Friends, God is in control. That's what Obadiah is saying. To God's people out in exile, God is in control. God is sovereign over the nations. He's control of all things. I meet lots of people who are incredibly anxious about our world. Is there going to be World War III? What is going to happen in Ukraine? What is Trump and Putin? What are they up to? Even reading some things online this weekend, it can provoke anxiety, can't it? And we just need to remember, God is sovereign over the nations. He is ultimately in control. Not any of those men I had on the screen earlier. First thing Obadiah teaches us. Second thing, beware of the pride of Edom. Let me read verse 2 to 4. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down. Obadiah is very straight talking, isn't he? They've become very proud. They thought very highly of themselves. They think no one can bring them down. They think themselves like a powerful soaring eagle. And what is the basis of this pride? Well, verse 3, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your homes in the heights. Maybe it's that confidence in their geography. Their mountain tops means they'll be all right. Or maybe a little bit later, verse 8, they're trusting in their wisdom and their understanding. Or maybe verse 9, they're trusting in their warriors. It is a risk for any nation or any person to become proud. Have we not seen it throughout history where nations trust their geography, their minerals, their oil and resources, and think that makes them superior over everyone else, just like Edom? Nations trust their wisdom, their ability to harness AI, the quality of their universities, their economic prowess, just like Edom. Nations could trust their armies, their military strength, and their nuclear weapons, just like Edom. Is this pride not been seen throughout history? It's nothing new to Edom, is it? But reality is that pride not also lurking in all our hearts? Trusting in our bank accounts, our pensions, our possessions, our jobs, our families, our intellect, and our success. Is it not a risk that we can become just like Edom, that think we're a soaring eagle, untouchable by anyone else? Beware the pride of Edom. You need to beware that pride. Where's your ultimate trust? And we need to beware that pride because judgment will come. Verse 5, God says, enough will be enough for Edom. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If the grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. It's brutal, isn't it? Not going to just leave a bit, saying actually ultimately Babylon is going to destroy you. Does Edom still exist as a country? No. It's over. God did come in judgment. Even their friends and allies, verse 7, will go against them. Their wisdom will be destroyed, verse 8. Their warriors will be terrified, verse 9. Isn't it a rightful reminder about the foolishness of pride? Standing yourself up before the sovereign God and thinking you know better. How foolish. And in Edom's case, it seems that God particularly holds them to account for how they've treated their family relations, the people descended from Jacob. And you see that repeat seven times about that day, verses 12 to 14. It seems that some, verse 11, stood aloof. But others, what did they do? In the day of his misfortune, verse 12, in the day of destruction, in the day of trouble, in the day of disaster, in the day of disaster, in their day of disaster, in the day of their trouble. It was a horrendous day when the temple was destroyed. What did they do? They gloated, rejoiced, and boasted, verse 12. They joined the enemy, gloated, and seized his wealth, verse 13, and waited to kill the captives, verse 14. So I showed that picture of a bombed-out church. God will also hold to account all those who allow the persecution of his people, whether it's the government in North Korea or China. One day, God will come in judgment. How much of a relief will that be to our brother and sister languishing in a prison cell in China or North Korea? Beware the pride of Edom. Judgment will come. At this point, the book turns, hinges verse 15, and moves away from the immediate, that day of Jerusalem and the pride of Edom, and looks forward to another day. The day of the Lord is near, verse 15, for all nations. seems to be there will be a day where not just Edom and Israel will be held to account, but every nation, including the nations of today. And on that day, what will happen? Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been. Now, what is this reference to drinking? Well, throughout the Old Testament, there is always a sense that God's anger, his judgment, his wrath is poured out like a cup. And it seems to me these guys are willing to swallow God's judgment because they are not willing to submit to God for who he is. Any nation that stands up and thinks it knows better than God will one day face God's rightful judgment. And look what happens to Edom. Verse 18, Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. In one sense, it's terrifying. But of course, we know about another cup. If we're coming up to Easter, we're going to look at this in church in 3 weeks' time. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I was teaching this to St. Anna's Church of England Primary this week. He's in the garden. He's praying. His disciples, they fall asleep. What does he say? Take this cup from me. Just think about those verses we started with. There's no pride in the Lord Jesus, is there? What does he do? He who's fully divine becomes a human like one of us and then goes to the cross. Humility all the way. No pride there. He's not like Edom. And then he takes the cup. He doesn't deserve it. He takes that cup that's referred to in verse 16. He bears it at the cross. He dies. He bears God's rightful judgment and wrath against sin so that we might be forgiven. Friends, the day of the Lord is near. The Lord Jesus will return. But we don't need to fear that day because of Easter. Because Jesus Christ has died. And not only that, he's conquered death and risen again. I don't know how you feel as you look out on this world. Be aware. The day of the Lord is near. One day, Jesus will return. And that leads us to our final little thing from Obadiah. God has prepared inheritance for us. Look at verse 17. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy. And Jacob will possess his inheritance. Verse 19. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israel exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Zarephath will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Think about those original readers. They're in exile in Babylon, and they're being told one day, you will go back and inherit this wonderful land. The Bible tells us that our inheritance is not a physical land. It's the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus Christ returns, we will get to be with there in that wonderful inheritance that Jesus has prepared for us. The book of Obadiah. God is sovereign over the nations. I think we need to hear that. He's in control of all things. Beware of the pride of Edom. It reminds us, setting ourselves up against God, how foolish judgment will come. The day of the Lord is near. One day Jesus will return, and we'll get to be with him ever because of what he's done. The little book of Obadiah teaches us some incredibly important things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little book. Thank you for the truths it teaches. And we ask that we might live it out, trusting you, the sovereign God. Help us to guard against pride, to trust the Lord Jesus, and look forward to the inheritance he brings. Amen. We're going to